Greetings in Jesus' name, and welcome this morning. It's been a blessing already to be here. Appreciate the thoughts you shared, Brother John, just the words of encouragement and comfort like you were sharing. As we look at the promises of God, he didn't leave us those promises just to for here and now, but it's for beyond here as well. Just thank the Lord for his word again this morning. Just say amen to that. And also just the children's lesson, some of those little lessons that we sometimes take for granted. I just appreciate that also for us as older children. Maybe we can learn from that. Just want to welcome everyone here, especially visitors. Welcome anyone also that might be listening on the call. Just welcome everyone here and trust that we can be encouraged. My prayer, my desire is that we can go away today with more than just simply facts. That's part of the burden of my heart is we have so much that's entrusted in our lives and in that God has invested in us, and there is so much, we could say, information. There's so many facts, so many details, so many beauties of that all. And sometimes this is for myself as well. Sometimes I think we get intrigued with the details, we get intrigued with the facts, and we lose the message or we lose the heart of God. And I just, that'd be a burden of my heart that you don't, even in spite of the maybe the details and in spite of the, maybe the much scripture reading and so forth, that I don't lose you with just the details, but that you could go home with the preciousness of God's word. And this flower up here, I'll use it a little bit later here as an object lesson, so hopefully that's not distracting for you. That's why I brought it up here. It's not any other reason, but just a little object lesson. I'd like to preach this morning on the subject of the divine law of God. I'm just going to put the title on the board here. The divine law of God. Now, I don't know how many of you cringe when you think of law, when you think of that, sometimes it seems maybe very technical, very deep, very burdensome, and so forth. But I would like for us to look at this, when I think of the divine law, I'm not just talking about the Mosaic law. I'm not just talking about the law, the Ten Commandments that were given to us. I'm not talking about that only. I'll be touching base with that maybe a little bit. But I'm thinking about the very beauty of God's order, law, the wholeness of God, really, is really what we'd like to look into. And so it's much deeper than just simply, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do that. It's much deeper than that. And that's where I would like for us to grasp a hold of that. It's the divine law of God. I believe we'll hopefully touch on that too, where in the New Testament it talks about the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, did have a glory and it did have a beauty, but the divine law that we see in all of the gospel is much more beautiful than just that. And that's what where I would like for us to understand some of that this morning. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Psalm 119. This is a just maybe a scripture to put some of these things in context or in to give us a little bit of the maybe the burden of the message, a little bit of the I didn't necessarily specifically get the message out of these scriptures, but these words here in Psalm 119 speak some of what I would desire to communicate. And I just love these words. Psalm 119 verse 97, starting in 119 verse 97, we're going to read to 103 there, actually through 104. Why don't we just go there to that verse? It says, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. David is saying, I love it. I love thy law. I love the word of God. I love the commandments of God. And he even, I think, was leaning pretty heavily on the Mosaic law, what was revealed to them in the Old Testament. He was leaning pretty heavily on that side. But I think he knew something deeper than just the Mosaic law that was there, because Jesus refers to him as having been a man after God's own heart, more than just simply a man after the law. So that's a little bit the foundation, or the little bit the heart cry that I would have this morning, is that we would also, that all of us, every one of us, little children included, would go away, it doesn't have to be this morning, but as we go through life, that our love for the law of God would grow. I'm not talking about just the in light of the Mosaic law, but the law, the divine law of God, and we'll look into this a little bit more. I'm going to try to go over these things fairly rapidly because I have a fair amount of scriptures here. The first point I'd like for us to look at is how it is written on nature. That's why I brought my little flower along to the church here. But the law of God, the divine law of God, is written in nature. And you children, do you see the law of God written in this little flower? How could we see the law of God, the divine law of God? He set it in order. He made that this little thing comes from a seed. I don't even know what the seed looks like, but the little seed, in that little seed, was this, I guess they say, they call it DNA, I think it is, that's in this, in the germination, in the life of that little seed. And it knows what color it's supposed to be. It knows what leaves to produce. It knows all those things through the instruction that God has put into that seed. And so God has put a law in all of creation. And I just took this one little flower as an example. There's all of creation around us that is speaking God's divine law. And this was the first demonstration of God's law. The first example of God's law is it's written on nature. And we see that in Psalm 119. He talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. We look into the stars. Those of you that have telescopes and like to go out at night and look at the stars, or take a camera and just leave a long exposure, and you can see stars that you can't see with your naked eye. Beautiful wonders out there. The same thing is true if you take a microscope. You take the little microscope and you go way, make this as big as you can. It has beauty and wonder and order, and but it's the law of God that's there. The law of God, the beauty of God's law. In Psalm 19, it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and it says, day unto day, verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's law is being spoken in every language of the world today. And I know we are called to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. We're asked to go do that. We're asked to carry that message. But there is somebody there that's already been there, and he's helping with that message, and that is God. God is already there with the message. Are we listening? Are the people listening? And so we can even instruct. We can go and carry this message, the gospel, and we can use what God has created as an instruction, as an encouragement, as a guide to find God. There's more to that in that passage there. I'll stop with that in Psalm chapter 19. Also in Romans 11, it talks about the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can clearly see the invisible things that God himself is, through the things that he has made, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal God, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So all this the divine law is in nature, and all of us, we can either respond, and like King David said, oh Lord, I love your law, I love what you have spoken into creation, I love what you have done. Or we can resist it, and there are many today that are resisting that law of God. And I am reminded of that over and over again as I love science. I love creation. I love those things. And Brother Philip, I know you do too. You know many things that I don't know in that light, especially when it gets to plants and things like that. But I'm amazed at how mankind, how we as humans are trying so hard to figure out where our origin is, where we have come from, maybe from some little explosion out there or some little nebula out there that is so many million years older than what we thought it was and whatever, and it's bringing confusion. I believe the whole mastermind behind it is Satan, really, is behind that whole thing of trying to do that. And really the devil wants us to believe those things so that we don't believe in God. That's really what the underlying root of all of those ideas is, because they want to take it away from the Creator. They want to take it away from the divine nature, the divine law of God, it being put into all of nature that we see, whether it be the stars to the furthest part of the universe to the smallest little thing. And Romans 11 is an exact example of people who have refused God, resisted God, and God says, okay, fine, you can just go live it up. You can just go do your thing. I'm sorry, I'm here for you, but you're not listening. You're not hearing my cry. You're not hearing the law of God, and therefore it's going to be destruction to your own soul. Also, there's more verses in Psalm 33. I'll just mention these if you want to look them up. Psalm 33, verse 5 to 6 talks about the word, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Also in Isaiah 40, verse 22 to 26. It talks about God sitting on the circle of earth and just the greatness of his creation and so forth. So God's divine law, the divine law of God, is written on nature, and we can see it. Every one of us has the opportunity to see it. Even the heathen that are out there, maybe in the jungles of the Amazon, the Indians down there, there are some people that are completely what they would consider uncivilized. Or in Africa, there may be some that, you know, basically what, from our perspective, are completely uncivilized, hardly any clothes on, and voodoo, worshiping voodoo, satanic things, and they don't realize the bondage that they're in. They don't realize, and that's why we are here, that wherever we can, we want to preach the gospel. We want to point people to the Lord. But the Lord is already there. He's already there, and he's already giving them instructions through his creation that there is a God. There is a God. Many of them actually are seeking. They're seeking God, but they are seeking it in wrong things. Some of those people. Okay. The second point, the divine law of God, it's written on the conscience. The divine law is written on the conscience. And we see that in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, but I'd like to read verse 13 to 15 there. It says, why don't you turn to that one there, Romans chapter 2 there. God wrote his divine law in the conscience. And we'll see this kind of progression. He wrote it on nature, on creation. He started with creation, then he put it in our conscience. And this is jumping in a little bit here in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," he's talking about the Mosaic law, "do by nature the things contained in the law," they're doing what God commanded. The Gentiles, they know better than to kill. They know better than to do some of these wicked things. They do by nature those things which are in the law. Having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So we see even the ones that are not professing Christians or have never come from a Christian setting, there are many that they know how to be kind. They know how to do kind things. They know those things. And why is that? It's because God gave them a conscience. God gave them a conscience. God gave every one of us a conscience. So the divine law is within every man, I believe. Now we can either nurture that, or we can sear that, or make that becomes unsensitive to God's commands and so forth. Also, turn back one or two pages there to Romans chapter 1. Again, where we were before, where he says that, like the first part was, the whole creation is talking about God, and they were resisting God, and then when their conscience was bothering them, when they saw this in the nature, in verse 19 it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see that the conscience is bringing conviction there. The conscience is there prodding them and saying, you know what, this is the way, this is the thing that you're supposed to do. And also in Romans chapter 11, very familiar verse, verse 14, it talks about, doth not even nature itself teach you? That's the conscience. God has put his divine law. We're not so smart. We're not so smart, and the credit shouldn't go to us. God is the one that has given us the understanding that we have, and we need to thank him for that, the conscience that we have. God has written his law, the divine law, on the table, or in the conscience. I'd like for us to turn your Bibles yet to John chapter 8. Here's an example of people whose conscience was pricking them. John chapter 8, 1 through 11, if you turn there. I'm not going to make you turn to every scripture, because I do have a lot of scripture, but I love it because the Word of God is pure, and I just would desire to share the gospel share the Word of God in its purity, and allow the Holy Spirit to ignite the fire in your own hearts with a love for his Word as well. I need more of that. I want to do that in my own life. Here's an example of the conscience, the divine law being there. It was there, and it was bothering them, these people. So in verse 1, it says, Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses' law, you know, they're talking about the law, this is Moses' law here, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as if he heard them not. If you can just imagine with me, Brother John, you're asking me a question, and instead of me answering you, I just kind of bent down and I just start writing and write something, and you just keep on asking. I don't know what that would have made you feel like, but they were asking him this question. He just stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it. I'm sorry, I jumped the verse there. He did it as if he didn't even hear him. He just stooped down and just ignored him. But it says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, this is verse 7, and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Just a simple phrase, you know, if there's any of you that is without sin, go ahead with the first stone. You can feel free to throw the first stone. And again he stooped down and he just started writing. He didn't say anything more. He was just quiet, just writing. I don't know what he was writing. I don't know if he was writing names and pointing out sins that they might have committed. I don't know what he was doing there. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience started bothering them. You know what? I lied back there. You know what? I didn't give that lamb that was without blemish, like we heard last Sunday. I didn't do that this past week. Mine had an ear chopped off because of a coyote had nipped it, and I took that one. They knew they weren't perfect in their love for the Lord and in their life, and maybe even were living a lustful Maybe even were lusting after this very woman that they had brought into the midst there. They themselves, their heart was maybe right there. I don't know what all it was, but their conscience, it says, being in verse 8, verse 9 there, it says their being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at first at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no man but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? And hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There the conscience was bothering these men. And brothers and sisters, the conscience is a blessing from God. The conscience is a blessing from God. The divine law, God's law, is there. And it bothers us when we do wrong. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing. Never take that for granted. Never quench that. Like it says, I believe it's in Hebrews, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God uses the conscience. He writes that in our heart. I better go on with, I'm going to, if you want to, if you're taking notes, another scripture is Acts 24:16. Acts 24:16. You can look that one up if you want to. Also, 1 Timothy 4:1-2, talking about the conscience. Actually, this one here, I'd like to just make a little note of that. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." In other words, if we don't do what our conscience is guiding us in, as we look at the scripture, of course, the Word of God can keep us on track as far as, you know, our minds sometimes can do, take us on the wrong way because of the devil also trying to confuse us. But if our conscience, if we know, we see the Word of God, the conscience, the law of God is always going to line up. The divine law that we're talking about is always going to line up with Scripture. It's always going to be there. And if our conscience is being pricked, you know what? Here it says this in the Scripture. This is what it says in the Bible. But you're not doing it. Let's not cut that off. Let's not quench that. Because here it says in 1 Timothy, their conscience is seared with a hot iron, or as with a hot iron. It makes it there's no more feeling. It makes it there's no more, their conscience no more pricks them. Their conscience no more is reminding them of sin. And that's a terrible place to be. If our conscience is no more bothering us to do wrong, if we just continue to do that. Also, Titus 1:15 is a similar passage as well. Their conscience being defiled. Titus 1:15. The third point, the divine law of God, written on tables of stone. Written on tables of stone. So as I mentioned earlier about that the main focus is not going to be on the Mosaic law, the law that was given there in Mount Sinai. The divine law was given there as well, a portion of it, a little glimpse of that was given. And we see that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Exodus 24, verse 12. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Come up unto me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And God did that with the intent to teach the children of Israel some little glimpse of his divine law. I don't believe it was the whole, what God really, everything. And of course, if we read in the New Testament, we see how that is fulfilled and so forth. But it was what they needed for the time. It was what God knew was good for them. Also in Exodus 32, verse 16, 15 and 16, it talks about Moses going up there in the mount, and he went down from the mountain with two tablets. There were two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written, and the tables were the work of God. This wasn't just the work of man. This was the work of God. It was not just some human concoction that Moses came up with there. These tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon tables. And so we see the divine law at that time was written on tables of stone. That was the Mosaic law. It was the Mosaic law. It was the Ten Commandments very specifically. Actually, I believe, from my understanding, Jesus restated every one of those Ten Commandments. If my understanding is correct, excepting the one that might not be quite so clear it would be the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He said the Sabbath was made for man and man not for the Sabbath. I don't think that's saying that would have totally taken that away necessarily, or totally, it was not a disregard for it, but I think capturing more the heart of God behind some of that. I believe most all of the other commandments were very, very clearly restated, and yet saying even more, you know, where he says, like, for instance, thou shalt not kill. Well, he says, you know what, it goes much deeper than that. Even if you have hatred in towards your brother, you've already killed him. You've already done that in your heart, and you are guilty of killing, you know, and so what was written on the tables of stone was a factual thing, but Jesus more clearly even demonstrates that, and we want to touch on that here later, just soon here. But so the divine law is a beautiful thing. It's written on nature. It's written on our conscience, and we can be so thankful for all of these things. How the divine law is there, and it's written. It was written on the tables of stone. For the children of Israel, and I believe for us as well today, to be a reminder of like it says, it was given for our instruction, and I'll touch on that here just soon. Point number four, the divine law, I want to look at the divine law of God and how it is in the entirety of Scripture, or the entire Scriptures. If you can't just simply take one little portion and say this is the law of God, this is the divine law of God, but I want us to look at the entire Scriptures as being the heart of God, being the law of God, being the being what God wants to communicate with to us. Like this little flower, children, again, like this little flower, that little seed, before it came up and sprouted, God had given it all those instructions, exactly how to look and how to grow and how to attire itself, so to speak, or how to be created like that, or how to be, to produce fruit, what so forth. He had given it that instruction inside that seed. And it's a beautiful thing. And if we can understand the heart of God in the law of God and his desire for us and the entirety of it in all of Scripture, if we can understand that, we can also, just like this flower, produce exactly what God wants us to be. It flows out of us not because of who we are, but because of God's life in us, the very life of God, the divine law of God, making us what we ought to be. So the entire scriptures is a demonstration or an illustration or a portraying of God's divine law. In Romans chapter 15, turn your Bibles to that verse there. That's kind of where the theme of this point is that I'd like to focus on. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, it says, sorry, I have all of my verses printed out because I knew I would probably be walking around, so I printed them all out, and that's all I have on my papers, so I have the little headings, that's about it. Otherwise, I can go to them real quick, but I will try not to run ahead of you. I want to give you time to get to that. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please our own selves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." It's talking about care for each other. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." In verse 4 it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures," the entirety of it, "might have hope." So he's saying these things that were written back in the Old Testament, even on the tables of stone, the Mosaic law, where he talks about the conscience, the law of God being put in the conscience, and he gives us many scriptures in the Old Testament, how it's written in nature. All these things are there. Those things were written by the prophets and by the teachers a long time before the Apostle Paul was writing this. He said they were written aforetime for our learning. It's an instruction. It's an instruction that we can take to apply in our life and that we can produce the fruit that God wants us to bear. But the entire scriptures, the point number 4, it's the entire, it's the whole thing. It's not just one little portion, it's the whole gospel. And of course, we do not have time to read the whole gospel here this morning, the whole word of God. But my desire would be to just really communicate somehow a deep desire in your hearts, in my heart, a love for God's law, a love for God's word. And that makes me think of a verse that I forgot to mention earlier. And I love this word. It's been an encouragement and it's been a conviction. It's been a convicting word to me many times. But I do want to take it to heart. And I'm continuing to try to strive in that way, and that is Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I believe that's talking about the divine law of God. And if we love it, brothers and sisters, if we love it, nothing is going to offend us. And what a beautiful place to be. How easily am I offended? You know, how easy do I take offense? If we go by the flesh, it's very easy. It's very easy to be offended because somebody, you know, for whatever reason, the devil brings all kinds of thoughts in our minds. You know, why did brother so and so cut in front of me? You know, why did he not recognize me when he was walking down the sidewalk? He didn't even wave. You know, when you meet him on the road or something, he didn't even wave. He doesn't care. He somehow must have a grievance against me. The devil brings all kinds of those foolish thoughts in our mind. But if we love the law of God, if we love the word of God, if we love him, like, why would we keep these things, this baggage? Why would we hang on to those things? So that's some of my desire, is for us to learn to love the law of God, love the word of God. It's a wonderful thing. And the entire scriptures, the whole thing, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, I am not going to have time to touch on that too much, but it talks about how the law of God, how Moses had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt there. They had, actually, I just may as well read a few of those verses there. It says, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the sea, in verse 2, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. This is 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to follow along. And they did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So I'm bringing this scripture in. All of this Bible, as we have it, all of this is written for our instruction, so that we don't do the same thing that the children of Israel did in lusting after things that they weren't supposed to have, like it says there in verse 6. And then verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, and so on. He goes on more into those things. But it says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So those things, all of Scripture, the Old Testament as well as the New, is there for our admonition. It's the divine law of God. It's containing the whole message of the gospel. If we can't just throw the Old Testament away. Also, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Peter chapter 2, 19 and 21 are some more verses that you can look up. Point number 5, I'd like to just focus on this a little bit. The divine law of God illustrated through Christ. And I wasn't quite sure how to title this, or how to make that heading. Illustrated through Christ, or illustrated in Christ. I'm not exactly sure how to say that. But the divine law of God, I believe, is demonstrated and illustrated in Jesus Christ. And turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Oh, how I love that law, like it says there in Psalm 119. May our desire and love for the Lord be great this morning. And may we love his law. May it be our meditation all the day and all the night. John chapter 1. I'm going to read 1 through 14, because I think it's a very important passage of us seeing Jesus Christ and seeing who he was and who he is today. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, this is in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And this is John talking. He said, This man named John, or I said John talking, this was John the Baptist that it was referring to, that he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, Jesus being the light. This was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, can you imagine that? He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus, the Creator, made the universe, made the world. He stepped inside of the universe. He stepped inside of this little world, this little earth. If you go to the Creation Museum and you hear about how tiny we are in comparison to the whole universe, well, it makes you feel really, really small. And God had to make himself really, really small as far as a being to step on this earth. It's amazing. But it says, and the world knew him not. In verse 11 it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is a very sad picture. But then he turns around in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, this is the verse I would like to for us to especially focus on. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we see Jesus, God, really, in the flesh. It talks about in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Here in John chapter 1, it says, the Word was what made everything. Nothing was made without him, without the Word. And it talks about the Word being a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And that person, that Word, that God himself came in the flesh in the likeness of man to be with us. And he is the most perfect illustration, the most perfect picture, the most perfect, I don't know what words to put to that, but he is the most perfect demonstration of the law, the divine law of God. If we want to understand the divine law of God, it is really completely encapsulated in Jesus Christ. Completely. All of it. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the scribes and Pharisees, they came to Jesus with questions, challenging him and trying to attack him and trying to bring temptation to him. But he was like, in the beginning it wasn't actually so. It was this way in the beginning. He went way back to the beginning. He was like, you know what? This was really the heart of God way back before the Moses law, the Mosaic law that you got, and that you didn't quite get the heart of God. This was way back, the intent. And so Jesus teaches us the whole. It's encapsulated in Jesus Christ, the divine law, the beauty of it. And so as we love the Lord Jesus, we will have a greater understanding of that divine law and be able to, in a greater way, produce exactly what God wants of us, just like this little plant. Maybe just another little illustration. I brought this little book up here. This is kind of maybe a pretty poor example, but this is an owner's manual of our vehicle, our van out here. And, God has also given us, this illustration might break down, so please, I don't want to tear it down at all. Tear down the Word of God at all. The Word of God is a little bit like a manual, but where I would like for us to think of the illustration, make connection with it, the author of this book understood that van a whole lot better than I do. And if I know Brother Eli is not here, I don't think this morning, he's pretty sharp on vehicles. I know some of you others are pretty good with vehicles and so forth. Some of this stuff is pretty challenging to me, especially if you take, they have even bigger books for the mechanics that they use. But whoever wrote the book understood the message in the book a lot more. And for me, that's reading is like, okay, wow, what was he meaning? Why do they say that you need to do this? And you have to use, you know, SAE 530 oil in this thing. Why couldn't I use straight 30 instead of 530? You know, some of those details, you know, as a consumer of it, it's like, okay, why are these things so important? But if I would sit down beside the author of it, the creator, the manufacturer of this little machine out here, he would say, oh, no, if you put 50 weight oil in there, your engine would overheat, because it would get, at least if I understand it right, it would, because it's so thick, it can't get to all the cracks and crevices that it needs to get to. The owner would know, manufacturer, and the author of the book would understand so much more. In the same way, Jesus Christ, he is the author of the Bible. He is the author of everything that was made, like we said, like we read there in John. And brothers and sisters, if we want to understand anything, if we learn to know Jesus, he can help us and instruct us more perfectly in understanding the divine law. So I don't know if you connect with that little, just that little illustration there. I don't understand vehicles so great, in a great way, like the author or the creator of the vehicle. Neither do we understand the Word of God like Jesus does, because he himself is that Word. So it's illustrated in that. Also, other scriptures, we know that Jesus is God's Son. In Isaiah, it talks about Jesus was going to be born of a virgin, in Isaiah chapter 7, also in Matthew chapter 1. I think I will just leave some of those. Philippians 2 verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5 through 11. Maybe if you would turn to that. Just focusing on Jesus being our example and being the one that we can go to. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made it himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, this is Jesus, he's highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But God has given us Jesus as a perfect illustration of his heart, and where he wants us to, how he wants us to live. He's that perfect example, perfect illustration for us. Okay, just really quickly here. Point number 6, the divine law of God, written, excuse my writing here, written on the heart. So if we understand the heart cry of King David there, he says, oh, I love your law, I love the Word of God, and great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. And we, you know, he talks about the meditations of thy law it's just something that he desires so greatly. And now we come to point number six. This divine law can be written on our heart. What a beautiful thing. The divine law of God. We've talked about it being written on nature, written on the conscience, written on tables of stone. The entire scriptures being the divine law of God, and sharing the heart of God. Jesus being the illustration, being the perfect picture of the divine law. And then number six, the divine law being written on the heart. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And this is a reiteration of the prophecy, I believe, in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. So if you can see that correlation or connection there. It says in verse 9, it says, Hebrews 8, verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, saith the Lord, but I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And he goes on and talks about no one's going to need to teach them, because that is going to be in their heart. And as we know, as we learn to know Jesus, as we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus and we allow him to change us, he does that very, very same thing. Makes me think, I believe it's in Romans where it says, it talks about the renewing of the mind. You know, and as we repent of our sins and we come to the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, and we open our lives to him, and we see the illustration or the person of Christ, when we see that and we believe on him for our salvation, he writes on our hearts his divine law and what he really wants, how he really wants us to live. And then it's no longer that heavy law. It's no longer that burdensome thing, because now it is, we understand it, and it's like, wow, what a blessing, what a joy it is to serve our Lord in this way. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, I'm not going to turn to that, talks about the Old Testament, the comparison of the Old Testament. They were graven on stones, and that was glorious. It made Moses' face to shine and so forth, but the New Testament is even so much greater, where it's now written on the heart. It's not this do this and you or else you will die thing. You know, it's not that at all. It's the power is there to do it. The power is there to do it, and that's the difference in the New Testament. Also, Ezekiel 36 talks about the new heart, and James 1 and 1 Peter. I can't talk to about all those verses. Point number seven, in closing here, the outward, and this is, I want us to, excuse my writing here, I want us to also get this point here. The outward Christian life this just a little bit so it makes sense. Sorry, it's kind of downhill. The outward Christian life and living epistles. I'd like for us to just quickly think about that a little bit. So here is God in heaven, and he has this divine law, he has this divine plan, he has this thing that he would like to impress into this little seed. And let's think of ourselves as being a little seed. He's created us, he's done all these things, and now he wants to express that in our life. He wants to express the divine law of God in each one of our lives. Ye are living epistles read of all men. We find that scripture in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Actually, I'll just read 2 and 3. It says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Every one of us has that opportunity to be a living epistle. It's not just a book. It's a living word. It's a living epistle. We can be an epistle that can be understood, or that can connect with others that are seeking, is what I would understand it to mean. Maybe not understood completely by some, but as we live the Christian life, it is a clear the testimony of somebody repenting of their sin and turning their life over to God, and the Lord freeing them from lust and pornography and drugs and all those bad things, lying, cheating, all those bondages, can be a testimony that speaks of God's power and of God's law and of God's love to us. And that speaks tremendously. And it says, it's written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone like we used to have, but in fleshly tables of the heart. It's demonstrated through the life. Also, Romans chapter 1, it talks about Paul has an example there where he says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's talking to I believe it's the Romans there. "I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all," in Romans 1 verse 8, "that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And it's being a testimony. It's proclaiming the divine law of God. It's proclaiming that beauty. Also in 1 Thessalonians, the same thing. It talks about those that were believing, and they were examples. He says, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We don't need to add anything to it, because the testimony is there. What a beautiful thing when we can be proclaiming the divine law of God. And just would like to leave that with us as, let's go after it, brothers. Let's love the law of God. Open our heart and let the Lord change us. We can see it in nature. It's written in our conscience. It's written on tables of stone. We see that example in the Old Testament. We have the entire scriptures. We have the old and the new that help us to understand the heart of God. And it's illustrated through Christ. It's written on the heart. And now it's up to you and I to live it out. Be that testimony. May God bless you.